Only one thing that's sad for me about this conference is that it's ending tonight. I wish we could just go on the rest of the week. I've enjoyed it. I don't know how much my stomach could enjoy it. I appreciate every person that was involved in organizing and preparing the food and getting things organized, cutting the grass, cleaning the building. I noticed a gentleman every day emptying the garbage cans. I thought, you know, that man is as important as anybody else. And I appreciate all the hard work that's gone into it. I appreciate the opportunity to make some new friends of missionaries. I wish that, I hope and pray that I'll be able to get to know you better someday in the future. And feel free to call on me if I could be of any help to you in any way. I'd be glad to do that. Maybe help you find some churches. Maybe help you in some way. But I appreciate missionaries. I never thought I'd be a missionary, but I thank God that I've had a privilege to serve God as a missionary to the Jews and also to the Greeks since 1979. That's been a few years now. Went by pretty quickly, brothers. I'll tell you what, you may be young right now, but it'll be before you can blink your eyes, you'll be where I am. And I'll be where Jesus is. That's all right. I want you, if you will, to open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And I want to share with you some words from the Apostle Paul. Interesting words that have been a great conviction to me over all these years. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul was one of two men in the Bible who truly interceded for the nation of Israel. Moses said in Exodus chapter 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book of life, out of the book which thou hast written. And here Paul says he would be willing to give up his salvation, although that's not possible, if his own Jewish family could be saved. Think about that. He'd say, I want to see my family saved so much that I'd give up my own salvation to see them saved. Well, it takes a lot to say that. I can understand how Paul felt. When I got saved, I had been, and I'll share a little bit more, my grandparents, I came to them and tried to talk to them about the Lord. My grandfather said, I don't want to hear anything about it. My grandmother said, oh, honey, I can't change. I was born a Jew and I'll die a Jew. And my dad, he didn't want to hear anything I had to say. He got mad. The last words my father said to me before I went to work among the Russian Jews in Italy, his words to me on the telephone, the last words I heard my father say, I'll never believe that Jesus is God. I went to Italy and 3 days later, the pastor came to my room and said, Brother Benick, I have some news. Your father's dead. 3 days after saying those words, my aunts and my uncles would have nothing more to do with me. They in a lot of Jewish homes, they have an inheritance for their grandson or sons. They had nothing for me. My uncle came and said to me, he said, I want you to give this all up. Don't go to Bible school. Don't be a Christian. Don't believe in this Jesus. And I'll make you the administrator of my nursing home. I knew it was serious when I got in his Cadillac and I heard the door locks go click. He had me locked in. He said, I'll make you a millionaire. I said, I can't do it. I've got to go to Bible school. I've got to serve God. My uncle would never talk to me again. In fact, when I went to a funeral. I went over to him to shake his hand. He looked at his hand. He looked at my hand and he turned and walked away. I can understand how Paul could feel about his family wanting to be saved. I can understand that. Now, my grandmother and my grandfather, I loved them. They lived in Pennsylvania. They were so wonderful to me, my sister. And we'd go there every spring and summer. And then they moved to Miami Beach, Florida, the Holy Land. And we went down there and we'd go swimming in the ocean. And we loved our grandparents. And my grandmother and grandfather are both dead now. And often in my mind, and I do this on purpose, and it's been a while since I've said this, but in my mind, I picture my grandmother and my grandfather and my father and my aunts and my uncles. And they're now in a place like it was talking about earlier, in a place called hell. And they're in fire, and they can remember, the Bible says, and they can think about all the things, and they think about what happened. And often in my own mind, and what motivates me is I can hear their voice, and they're saying, "Henry, Henry, go tell the Jewish people, go tell the people in Papua New Guinea, go tell the people in various countries, Brazil, in Chile, in Peru, and Philippines, go tell them that Jesus is the Christ, so they don't have to come here." And I can hear them saying that to me. And it motivates me. And it bothers me. Saul had a great burden. Tremendous burden. And so should we. Tonight I want you to think for just a minute. I want you to think during this message. I want you to think of someone. A person's name. Someone's name. Right now, get a person's name in your mind. In your mind, somebody you know that needs Jesus. And get that name in your mind. Think about it. For me, it's my sister, Jill. And also, I think about my wife's family, her mother and her brother and her sister who need Jesus. I think of their names. I want you to think of one person's name. Just think of somebody you know right now that needs to be saved. Saul had that burden. And we should have that burden. We don't have the burden. If we had the burden, we would all surrender to be missionaries. Why do people surrender to be missionaries? Because they have great burdens to reach other people. They want to see people saved. You don't just go out there to have a burden to go be a missionary because it's fun driving 50,000 miles every year for 3 years and go and sleep in places where you're not used to sleeping in. This flashlight the pastor gave me today, that's probably one of the best things I could have ever had, but I needed it about 40 years ago. I mean, I was telling my wife the other day on deputation, I've slept everywhere you can imagine. 1 year I slept at a church, and the pastor took me out to like a gymnasium like you have, and they had a room in the very outside of the door. He said, "Okay, well, here's your room. No windows, nothing." And he said, "Everything's going to be good here." And he turned the lights off in the gymnasium. In the middle of the night, I woke up. I needed to use the restroom. But I just realized when I opened the door to my room, I didn't know where the restroom was. And the gymnasium was black as night, and I was hearing noises, creaking noises, and maybe walking. I thought, "Oh, my, the devil's here tonight. He's going to get me. I'm in this church." And I don't know, I crawled my way to find a light switch somewhere so I could go to use the restroom. And I've been in a church where they said, "Hey, here is where you're staying." And they took me into the church nursery. And I slept in the church nursery. And the whole night, all I could smell was diapers. I mean, you young missionaries, just get ready for all kinds of wonderful things. Exciting things. You don't know what's going to happen. I appreciate the pastor putting us in a motel. That was so wonderful, so nice, so convenient. But that doesn't happen. You don't become a missionary because it's going to be an exciting time on deputation. You get to become a missionary because you want to see people saved in your own country, your own family. So why reach people? Because they're lost. Because they're lost. I remember one time I was at a missions conference and the pastor said, "Brother Bennett, there's a Jewish woman." And I wrote a track, and there's a little cartoon track that tells you that there's a Jewish woman at the nursing home nearby, and we want you to go talk to her. She said, "Every time we go to talk to her, she says, 'I was born a Jew, I'll die a Jew. I was born a Jew, I'll die a Jew.' Go talk to her." I thought, well, you've talked to her a lot. I don't know how much more I can do, but I will try. that night I went home and I began to pray and I said, Lord, what would you have me say to this lady? Her name was Molly Legumsky. Never forget it. She lived in Ashtabula, Ohio. Got there, and interesting enough, the first thing she said to me was, I was born a Jew, I'll die a Jew. That night before I'd prayed, I said, Lord, what can I say to Molly? She said, when you go talk to Molly, tell her she's a sinner. That's all I got to say. You're a sinner. So Molly said, I was born a Jew, I'll die a Jew. I said, Molly, you're right. You're absolutely right. You were born a Jew and you will die a Jew. The only difference is you were born a Jew in sin and you'll die a Jew in sin. She said, well, how do I get rid of my sin? I said, well, here's what you're supposed to have had to be able to do. And that is you go to the temple and the priest, on the Day of Atonement, he'd put his hand on that sheep and make atonement for your sins. And it wouldn't actually take away your sins, but it would cover it. But you know what? The sacrificial system would be done away with. There's no more temple. There's no Levitical priesthood. You don't have a sacrifice for sin. She goes, I said, you're in trouble. She goes, what do I do? 88 years old. What do I do? I said, well, let me tell you, I have some good news for you. And I began to tell her about Jesus, who was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the universe to take away all her sin. And in just a few minutes, Molly accepted Jesus. I wrote a track about it. And then recently we did a little cartoon track that there may be some left on the table there. It was a story of how Molly got saved. We try to reach Jews and Gentiles because they're lost. And then Jesus died for them as well as he died for the Gentiles. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then Jesus wants them to be saved. 1 Peter 3:9, the last part of the sentence says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm so thankful that God wanted me to be saved. I was raised in a kind of an Orthodox Jewish home in Cleveland, Ohio. My grandparents were more religious. On my father's side, my grandmother was from Hungary. My grandfather was from Russia. And on my mother's side, both her family were from the Ukraine. I didn't know anything about the Ukraine. I didn't even know where the Ukraine was. I heard of it, but didn't know anything about it. Little did I know, I had a big surprise ahead for me in the years to come. And as a boy, my parents told me, you're going to go to Hebrew school and you're going to go to the synagogue on Saturday. Now, being in the Orthodox Jewish religion, from Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown, you don't do anything that's considered work. You can't raise an umbrella. You can't turn on a stove. You can't turn on a light switch. You can't light a fire. So consequently, if you know anything about automobiles, when you turn the key on, that burns the gasoline, lights a fire. And so you're not allowed from Friday night at sundown till Saturday night at sundown to drive a car. So that means I have to walk to the synagogue. So every Saturday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, I had to be at the synagogue, walk. And I lived in Cleveland, on the east side of Cleveland, where it was so much snow, it was unbelievable. The snow belt. Then 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the service is over, I'd walk home. I didn't really like school. I shouldn't confess this to you that I didn't like school, but I really didn't like school. I was not a good student. I'd been a good candidate for this distance learning. Victoria, do you have a tissue, Mac, or something? Is there any tissues anywhere around here? No, here we go. I got one. And so I didn't get good grades. Honestly, I got terrible grades. I went to summer school every year for about 6 years. It seemed like I went to school all the time. And I didn't like school. And I shouldn't say that among young people because I think you ought to do good in school. I think you ought to study, but I didn't study. But the worst thing was that after school every day, I had to walk out to the playground and a bus would come after going to school all day long. A bus would come at 4 o'clock and take me on the bus to Hebrew school. And I'd go there until 7 o'clock every night. And I did that from the time I was 8 years old until I was 13 years of age. Went to Hebrew school. At 13, I had what's called a bar mitzvah. I became the son of the commandment. That made me a man in the Jewish religion, according to the Jewish belief. And my mom said to me, okay, now you're 13 years of age, you're a man. What do you want to do? I said, I don't want to go back to the synagogue, and I don't want to go back to Hebrew school. They said, you're a Cohen. My grandmother always said, reminded me, you're a Cohen, which would mean I'm from the tribe of Levi. I didn't find out until later it was true when I had DNA testing. But I didn't want to go back. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I had in my mind, as a teenager, I became convinced in my mind, I don't know if this is true of all Jewish people, but I became convinced in my mind that what I wanted to do was be a millionaire. I wanted to be rich. Now you may say, well, that sounds just like Jewish people. They want to have rich. They want all the money. I shouldn't say this, but somebody said, you know, why do Jewish people have big noses? The answer is, air is free. And so, now you can't tell those jokes, but I can tell them. But I wanted to be a millionaire. I thought, well, that is a good thought, but what do you do about it? So I got this book, and it said in the book, you write down your goals on a piece of paper. So I got a piece of paper and wrote on this paper, by the time I'm 35 years of age, by that time, I will be a millionaire. And I put it in my refrigerator. And I looked at it often. By the time I'm 30, 35, I want to be a millionaire. That didn't get me anywhere. And some friends of mine said, you need to get involved in this organization we're in. I said, what do you do? He said, well, you get this cardboard box, you paint it black on the outside, red on the inside, and we put this Japanese scroll inside of this box, and you get these beads, and you sit in front of the box, and you chant this chant over and over again. And when you do that, you become one with the universe, and you can get anything you want. So I got the box, I painted it, got the Japanese scroll inside, got the beads, and I sat in front of it and on a regular basis, and I chanted. I could still see myself doing it. How stupid I was. I chanting this, money, 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 money. At the end of one solid year, do you know what I got? That's right. Close your eyes, and what do you see? Nothing. So this isn't going to work. So what am I going to do? Well, that's not going to work. I loved motorcycles. I loved cars and motorcycles. Bought my first car when I was 14 years of age. I paid $15 for it. And it was a 54 Plymouth. Never forget that. And I loved motorcycles. So I built a 1948 Harley-Davidson motorcycle chopper in my mother's basement. And then I realized the only way I can get the motorcycle out of the basement is to drive it out. So I got the motorcycle on the steps. It had a suicide clutch where I put my foot on there. And going up the steps, my foot slipped off the clutch. And the motorcycle shot up the air, up and out the door. Unfortunately, I hadn't opened the door yet. My mother said, there's something wrong with this boy's brain. So she took me to a psychologist. I don't remember all that the psychologist said to me, but I remember asking my mother, how much is this man charging? She said, $25 an hour. $25 an hour? That's amazing. I'll become a psychologist. I had it figured out. 8 hours a day. I'd work 7 days a week to become a psychologist. I went to learn about Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud and behavior modification, all kinds of psychology. And when I graduated, I was offered a job at a mental hospital. I don't know if it was as a job as a worker or as a patient. But I'll never forget when I got there, that day that I was going to work at this mental hospital, I came up the second floor of steps, and there was a man standing in an open window. He was going to jump out the window, and there was a doctor there standing next to the window, and the doctor said, jump! Go ahead! Jump! I said, this is what I'm going to be doing? So I decided right then and there, I would not be a psychologist. Well, entertainment business, movie star. A lot of Jewish people involved in the movie business. One look in the mirror ended that. Don't laugh, I can see you. Movie star wasn't going to make it, but I thought, somebody told me, Henry, you have a great face for radio. And so, at a whim, I mean, just after one time visiting a friend that worked at a radio station, I decided to become a radio announcer. I went to broadcasting school. My first job was in a small town in southern West Virginia, a little town called Welch. Well, deep down into the coal fields, I was making the amazing sum of $57 a week. But I was an announcer. I worked there in West Virginia. I moved from West Virginia, went back to my hometown of Cleveland, then down to Columbus, Georgia, Phoenix City, Alabama. I mean, I was moving up in the radio business. I was doing good. I went to Montgomery, Alabama. The man that hired me, he didn't thought I could build him a $1 million radio station on a $100 budget. That didn't work out. And so at Christmas, he fired me. I put an advertisement in a magazine, and a man said, "I've heard you. I want to offer you a job. Come up in this little town called Alexander City, Alabama. It's near Talladega, Alabama." So he took the job. I worked there for 6 months, drove every day past this building I thought was the National Guard Armory. One day, to go back a little, let me just go back one more thing, tell you something else that happened. One day, these two men knocked at my door. They said, "We're from the Church of Jesus Christ with another gospel. Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with another gospel." Yeah, another false gospel. Mormons. I said, "Come on in." Now, most of us would stand at the door and argue with them, but I let them come on right in. And they studied, and they began to tell me about all their religion. They told me that heaven is like three levels. You know, if you're really good, you're close to God. If you're not, you're on the second level. It's kind of like a department store, you know. And so I thought about it and said, you know, I'm not that good of a person. I don't want to be in that third level. And so the day they came to baptize me and my wife, they said, "Get a nice white shirt. We're going to baptize you into our church." I let them come. And the day they were coming to my house, something told me, don't do it. I'll never forget the day they came walking up. I saw them coming down the road. And my wife and I jumped into our walk-in closet and hid. And they were out there knocking on the door. None of you ever done that when the pastor come to your house, have you? So thankful that I didn't become a Mormon. One day, I was working at this radio station in Alabama. I don't know what you'd call me, but I had a beard and mustache and this big head of hair. Some people call an afro, but I called it a jufro. I had this big jufro. And a lady called my house. I'll never forget. The first time she called, she said, "Mr. Smith?" I said, "No, ma'am, you have the wrong number." She called back, "Mr. Smith?" "No, wrong number." "Mr. Smith?" "No, ma'am, you have the wrong number." She said, "Sir, I'm sorry to bother you, but since I have, I'd like to invite you to come to our church tomorrow, the Alexander City Baptist Tabernacle." I thought, wow, that's interesting. They're going to have two ladies give their testimony of being in the Moonies. I said, I want to hear about that. So the next day I went. I can't explain it, but somehow in my mind, I believed that Jesus could be the Messiah. I believed that he could be the Messiah, but I didn't believe in him. I believed about him. A lot of people believe about him, but they never believed in him. So the next day I went to church, walked in the building, never been in church, especially an independent Baptist church, never been in a church in my life. And I walked in, had this big jufro beard. People were looking kind of weird at me, kind of strange, like, what is wrong with this guy? I just had the 40th anniversary a couple of years, and the lady told me, "Brother Henry, we didn't know if we should call the police when you walked in, but we didn't do it." And I saw everybody looking at me, and I was a local radio announcer, rock and roll disc jockey, and I was just kind of braggadocious. And so I walked in, I'm swinging my head around, like I'm something cool. Until the pastor began to preach. He shared with me the fact that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the universe. And that if you put your faith and trust in him, you could have salvation. He gave an invitation and said, "Will you come?" I looked over at my wife. I said, "Come on, let's go. Go with me." Out loud. She said, "No, I don't know anything about these Baptists. I'm not going. Come on." People are looking at me like, what's going on here? They were singing, "Just As I Am." I didn't know there was that many stanzas in Just As I Am, but I kept singing and singing and singing. Finally said, okay, if you're not going, I'm going myself. I stepped out, went forward and said, Pastor, I've never been saved before. I want to be saved. And God changed my life. I went home that night, looked in the mirror. I said, I don't like the way I look. So I shaved. There's nothing wrong with the beard. My afro cut. Went back on Wednesday night and they didn't recognize me. I often say I could have been the first person saved twice in the same week. I knew God wanted me to do something, but I didn't know what he wanted me to do. And I began to pray and go to the altar every service. Every service I went to the altar. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Hey, some of you ought to do that. Lord, what do you want me to do? We're waiting for a sign. We're waiting for some signal that God has something for us. Now, we ought to ask God, what do you want us to do? I'll tell you what, if you ask God what he wants you to do, he'll show you. He doesn't have, you're not playing games. He'll show his will to you. I got in the bus ministry. I taught Sunday school. I got involved in everything I could in church. My pastor said, God uses busy people. I said, what should I do? I got to get out of this rock and roll radio station. I can't stand it any longer. And then God spoke to my heart and said, you know, I want you to go back to your own people, the Jewish people, and tell them about Jesus. And I surrendered my life and went to Bible school in Chattanooga at Tennessee Temple University. Dr. Lee Robertson, across the street was the International Board of Jewish Missions, Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus. And I surrendered to be a missionary. For the first 8 years, I was in Cleveland, Ohio. Started a church in Cleveland. Saw Jewish people saved. Saw many others saved. In 1990, a man invited me to breakfast and told me about the Russian Jews that were immigrating from Russia and the Ukraine and coming to America, but they were stopping off in Italy to be processed. And they were in that country for sometimes 2 years and waiting to come to America. And they were some cities of 2,000. And God burdened my heart that I ought to go to Italy. I went home. I called every supporting pastor I had and said, Pastor, would you give me $100 so I can go to Italy? By the time the morning was over, I'd raised the money to go to Italy. Went to Italy 2 times. I found out there were a lot of Russian Jews coming back to Cleveland, Ohio, some 50,000 in Cleveland. So I immediately changed my ministry and began a ministry to reach out to the Russian and Ukrainian Jews in my city. Had Bible studies in my home, 30, 40 people. Then someone said, I think you ought to go to Russia. I didn't know if he meant round trip or one way, but I went on an evangelistic sightseeing tour and found out that there was a great need. A lady said, why don't you come back and I'll bring all my friends together and you can tell them about Jesus like you told us. I said, okay. And over the summer, we organized to have a meeting. I planned it out where I'd print up 50,000 flyers, hand them out on the streets in the city of Kiev, and then hold a meeting in a hall. The hall could seat 850 people. I handed all these flyers talking about how an Orthodox Jew came to Jesus. The first night, there were 1,250 people. The second night, there were 2,000 people. The third night, there were so many people, we had to rent a second hall and show the Jesus film. I said, this is tremendous. Let's do it again. I stood on a street corner in 1991 with gospel tracts, Brother Muncie, like this. And people would run up, and grab them out of my hand. In about a minute, they were gone. We took 20,000 Bibles and put them inside boxes made like a little Boonesboro fort. I said, okay, at the count of three, open the boxes. We opened the boxes. People came in like they were vultures. In about a second, the Bibles, the boxes, the string, everything was like nothing had been there. So let's go back and do that again. In the fall, we went back and did it again. Rented a hall again. The halls got bigger. I'm not an evangelist. I am not anybody. Everything I'm saying, I'm telling you, I just was a bystander. I just was there going along for the ride. We rented the auditorium or the sports hall that was the scene of the 1980 Olympics in the Ukraine in Kiev. 15,000 seat stadium. We filled it up two nights in a row. We preached, gave up everybody a Bible. Thousands of people made decisions. I have decision cards I handed out to people that trusted Christ and said, I am trusting Jesus Christ for the first time in my life. And they signed the decision card. Later on, I said, if you're Jewish, would you make a little Jewish star on the back of the decision card? And we had literally, I can remember, hundreds of little Jewish stars of Jewish people that had trusted Christ. We rented a synagogue. I remember the first night that we had the meeting. I was preaching. I gave my testimony like I'm giving here. And then a man turned it over to the next speaker, was Dr. Bob Gray from Jacksonville, Florida. A man walked down the aisle. He had a bag in his hand. And he walked, trying to walk up to the platform. Some of our guys grabbed him and took him back outside. He came back in, began to scream, yell, don't listen to what they're saying. Don't listen to them. We had prayed that 100 Jewish people would be saved. That's unheard of. The last night of our meetings, there were 99 Jewish people that had trusted Jesus. We went outside to the bus. I'm praying, Lord, please. We asked for 100, one more, even a Jewish dog. Little did I know that around the other side of the bus, a man was leading a Jewish man to the Lord. We had 100 Jewish people saved. We left that city, went to the next city, where our bus had been parked all week long in front of the hotel. On Monday morning, somebody had put a bomb in the tree. It exploded, killing someone, but we were gone. God spared our lives. I went to the Ukraine 65 times. In 65 times in the Ukraine, I say this to all, to the glory of God, I want to make sure that you don't think it was anything that I did, but to the glory of God, we saw over 70,000 people make professions of faith. In 2005, a friend of mine said, why don't you come to Cuba? There's nobody witnessing to Jewish people in Cuba. Nobody. I said, okay. I went to Cuba. Went first place, I thought, well, how am I going to start this? So I thought, well, what did Paul do? He went to the synagogue. So on Saturday morning in Havana, I went to the synagogue. They called me up and asked me if I would pray in the behind the bima in the synagogue. We began to have meetings just like we had in Ukraine. And now, since 2005 till now, till this year, we've had over 12,000 people make professions of faith. We hold meetings, take groups, large groups with us, preach in churches in Cuba. Amazing. We started 5 churches. We have a goal of 50 churches we're going to plant. And I believe we're going to reach that. We bought a truck to carry missionaries. We bought electric motorcycle. We bought a house for $10,000 for a church to have a permanent meeting place. 2 weeks ago, I spoke up at Bible Baptist Church in Mount Orem, Ohio, and showed a video about the need of getting a house to build to buy for a missionary to start a church. And after the service, Pastor Bunsey, and I'm not saying this for any reason at all, but just to say glory to God, a businessman in that church wrote a check for $10,000 to buy a house. God is so good. And you know what? All this stuff is because God wants to see people saved. He wants people to be saved. 5 years ago, my wife of 41 years passed away with cancer. I was lost. I had no clue what to do. I wish I had the time. I'd get my wife, Victoria, to come up here and share her testimony. She was raised in a family that was, they taught her there is no God. Communist country. But the missionary in Ukraine had this strange idea. This weird idea that somehow, because Victoria had a love for Jewish people and wanted to be serve the Jewish people, that her and I should meet. Both of us said, you're crazy. But we didn't say no. The pastor had told the people in the church, pray for Brother Henry. He can't eat. He's lost now. His wife died. He can't even push the button on the washing machine. I didn't know how to wash clothes. My wife did everything. She washed clothes. She pushed the button on, you know. I know some of you ladies are thinking, how in the world can this man not know how to push a button on a washing machine? But I didn't. Victoria and I met. It was wonderful, beautiful. And you know what? She's the greatest blessing to my life. We've been married 5 years, and this year, in March, she became an American citizen. She gives a story, and I won't go on too long with this, but she says that, you know, she prayed. She knew who I was, didn't know anything about me, but after we got married and she moved to the States, she said that one day she went into the laundry room to wash clothes, and she was about to push the button on the washing machine. She said, "Oh no, God, I prayed for Henry about pushing the washing machine, but I didn't think you meant me." She's a blessing. I hope you got to meet her during this conference. She's a real blessing, a real servant of God. Jesus wants them to be saved. Then we're commanded to win people to the Lord. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." Why? Because the power I have, I give to you. You go with power. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even until the end of the world." I think the Lord thought a lot about the Jewish people because he himself was a Jew. I think the Lord thought a lot about seeing people saved because he said he came to seek and to save that was lost. And he says, "As I am, so shall you be in the world." Now, tonight I asked you to pray. Think about one person, one name. You have that name in your mind? You got that name in your mind? I'm thinking of my sister Jill. I know others are thinking about names. Tonight, if you're serious about souls and seeing people saved, maybe you need to come to this altar and say, "I'm going to do everything I can to witness that person and get them saved." Oh, they're going to get mad at me. Where are they going to go? Hell number two? Where are they going to go? We got to reach people. We got to do it. You're the missionaries of this city. We're the missionaries maybe to the world, but you're the missionaries to this city. You got to reach people. You got to reach your family. "Oh, I've tried to talk to them. They won't listen." Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you now for the opportunity I've had to share, Lord, my own experience in my life. Lord, I didn't mean it in any personal way to boast upon myself, but to only show you what you can do when you take someone who's surrendered. And Lord, I pray that others will surrender. There may be someone here, some young person here tonight. You're in the missions conference. You say, "I'm surrendered. I'm willing to surrender to be a missionary." God's speaking to my heart. He's saying to me, "Be a missionary. Be a missionary. Be a missionary. Serve me. Surrender." Maybe God's speaking to you tonight. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about somebody, that name, that needs to be saved. Maybe you're here. You need to be saved. I pray tonight you'll do what God tells you. Maybe you'll come to the altar. You say, "Why should I do that?" Because if you do that, that'll show you're serious. Be serious. Do what God wants you to do. The conference is over, but the call is not over. God may be calling you tonight. Surrender. Be a missionary. Win someone to Christ. Pastor, you come.